This morning, in line with baptism, we're going to go to, first of all, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, the original day of Pentecost, after Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, the Spirit is poured out on the church, on the people of God, to empower them to proclaim the gospel of Jesus. And a crowd gathers because the pouring out of the Spirit is accompanied by different signs that say something about what God has just done. So Peter now explains it in a sermon and then calls this crowd of people, many who had cried out for Jesus' blood only weeks earlier, to trust and surrender to Jesus as Savior and Lord. So we come to the end of this passage where this takes place. And the result, end result, is 3,000 being baptized and added to the church that day. Acts 2, verses 36 through 39. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." And now I'd like to read with you from our Heidelberg Catechism. A Heidelberg Catechism in the back of our green books. Question and answer 74. That's on page 35. Question and answer 74 on page 35. This time I won't ask you to read it out loud with me. I'll just read it for you and ask you to reflect on what's being read. Question and answer 74. Should infants too be baptized? Yes. Infants as well as adults are in God's covenant and are his people. They, no less than adults, are promised the forgiveness of sin through Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit who produces faith. Therefore, by baptism, the mark of the covenant, infants should be received into the Christian church and should be distinguished from the children of unbelievers. This was done in the Old Testament by circumcision, which was replaced in the New Testament by baptism. Brothers and sisters, last weekend my family and I had an opportunity to go to the National Eagle Center on the Mississippi River in southeastern Minnesota. It was an amazing place. But what was even more amazing was the presentation. An amazing presentation. The man giving the presentation, for much of it, held this beautiful, majestic eagle on his arm. It was just sitting there looking at us while he spoke. But early on in the presentation, he made this observation. He said, "It's a really tough world for eagles out there." He says, "Only 20% of eagles arrive at adulthood, full adulthood, about 4 or 5 years. Only 20% of all eagles born," they're not born, I guess they hatch, "arrive," yeah, "at adulthood." I learned something that day. "Arrive at full adulthood." And then he looked around at the children. He said, "I want you to look around at your parents and those who take care of you and be very grateful for them. Because with eagles, they have a few weeks where their parents take care of them, and then they get booted out of the nest. And when they get booted out of the nest, it's a harsh reality. To begin with, some that go out of the nest, they don't find their wings on time, and they land with a thud on the forest floor, and that's it. They're done. They don't happen to find their wings on time, they're done. And then after that, they're on their own. He says, treasure what you have. In a greenhouse environment, my words now, where you are nurtured and cared for those that God has placed in your lives. Again, my words, not his. I don't know what his faith commitment was. And it makes me think about other realities in the natural or the creation, natural world or the creation. I remember growing up around cows and calves. It was always an amazing thing. A calf would be born, and within 24 hours, you'd see the thing trying to stand up on its wobbly legs. And it would stand, it would wobble, and it would fall. But all of this happened within 24 hours. Human children? Not so much. Right? Anywhere from 9 to 14 months. It's a reminder to us that the whole concept of family structure, the whole concept of nurturing households is embedded in God's created order. That he created, he designed it so that little babies would be born into households where for years and years the parents would provide a roof over their heads, would feed them and take care of their material needs, their educational needs, their emotional needs, but also their spiritual needs. So God has a clear creational purpose for family structures, or for what the Bible often calls households. But not only does he work out his creation purposes through the household structure, or in the household structure, he works out his salvation purposes in the household structure as well. That's always how he's done it. That when God deals with people, he doesn't just deal with us as individuals, although he does. He has always dealt with households. Let's give some examples. Noah, the head of his household, he trusted in God, and he obeyed God. But who ended up saved? As God chose him and Noah responded in faith, who ended up saved from the flood? Noah and his household, right? Or think about in the Passover, in the Exodus. God was going to send the angel of death through the land of Egypt to strike the firstborn of all the households of Egypt because Pharaoh would not let his people go. But he said again to the heads of the households, slaughter a lamb. The only way you can be saved is if someone else dies in your place, if someone else sheds his blood for your salvation. And if you truly believe this, take the blood, slaughter that lamb, take the blood of that lamb, and paint it over the doorposts of your house. And then you and your household are to stay in that house till morning. The end result is the angel of death came through, passed over the houses with blood on them, and the people inside were spared. The head of the household acted in faith. The whole household was spared and then brought out of the lamb, out of the land. God has always dealt with households. You say, but that was an Old Testament thing. Well, it's interesting, isn't it? Jesus goes to dinner one day with a very unliked man, unpopular man in town. His name was Zacchaeus. Wasn't exactly the nicest guy around or the most honest. But he put his trust in Jesus that day. And what did Jesus say to Zacchaeus? Or what did he say to the others? He didn't say, today salvation has come to this man. He said, no, today salvation has come to this house. Today salvation has come to this house. Because now Zacchaeus is a changed man and he's going to lead his household in being a household that is under the blood. A household that lives in covenant relationship, a relationship of trust and obey with the God, with the Jesus who saved him. By the way, while we're piling up examples, You remember, of course, that the priests would come out of the temple. They were instructed to come out of the temple and pronounce the blessing on the gathered worshipers outside the temple. The Lord bless you and keep you. The priests were to proclaim the blessings, the grace of God over believers and their children, over all the households gathered, who together formed the household of God. That's what the church is called, the household of God. And so blessings, those blessings were for believers and their children. And we should see that. We should think of that in the background when we see Jesus taking little Calebs in his arms and not just rocking them and saying nice things, but actually blessing them. What do we see in this? The parents are coming in faith as those who trust in the Lord. And Jesus says, you and your children are part of my household, so I will bless your little ones. God has always dealt with households. God has always intended to work out, do his work of salvation in the hearts of little ones through the people in the household he has placed around them. So that means moms and dads and even grandpas and grandmas become the means God uses to form, to create, and to form and shape and grow faith in our little ones. So this isn't just for parents, this is for grandparents and great-grandparents. Any great-greats in this room today? Great-greats? That's right. There you go. Huh? From generation to generation to generation, the promises of God are for you and your children. And children can simply mean descendants. Absolutely vital for us to embrace today. We just saw a beautiful picture of that today as Grandpa said to Caleb and to all of us, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And that's how it should ever be, from generation to generation, as God allows our children and grandchildren to be brought into a household that is under the lordship of Jesus and under the blood of Jesus. The blessings that we receive through faith are then offered to our children. And this isn't just a theoretical idea. Sometimes we take it for granted. If you grew up around or have always lived around households that trust and serve Jesus, you may not think it's a big deal. But when you get out more broadly into the world, or even into countries, into places where people have always grown up in Buddhism or in other religions and who have never even known of Jesus Christ, it is a big deal. It's a big deal for Caleb to be born into a house where his parents will care for him. But not only that, where his mom and dad and his grandpa and grandmas and others and the whole household of God will come around him to teach him that Jesus loves him and that he needs to put his trust in Jesus and what it means to live for Jesus and to know Jesus. To have that precious gift is an amazing thing. Now, does that mean that Caleb this morning has been given automatic fire insurance? Okay, you got the water of baptism on your head. Now you're good. No matter what happens, you're going to heaven. That's not what it means. It means that he belongs to the family of God and so has every opportunity to encounter Jesus in the gospel in a household that will lead him to Jesus and in a community that will lead him to Jesus. And yet, it is still at the end of the day. The question is, how will Caleb respond? Will all of our children and grandchildren embrace the promises of the gospel by faith? To trust and obey, to repent and believe. You see? Some of you here today are parents or grandparents, and you have broken hearts because of children and grandchildren that you have led them to Jesus as best you knew how. as we all try. For whatever reason, they've walked away. And it's a deep heartache, and you're on your knees pleading for them. And the fact that they have parents and relatives and church community on their knees pleading for them, even that is a blessing and a gift that many do not have. But what's more, others of you have stories of children who have gone, who have drifted far from the Lord, and in later life have returned. And guess what? When they returned, the foundations laid in early life are still there to be built upon. It's not a theoretical idea that God works out his saving purposes not only with individuals, but with households, in and through households. And so when Jesus comes, or when Peter is preaching here, and he says in verse 39 of our passage, the promise is for you and your children. The crowd around him, the listeners, would have heard this with Genesis 17 ringing in their heads. They would have heard with a certain context in mind. These are Jewish listeners. They're steeped in the Old Testament. And they would have heard God saying to Abraham, I will be God to you and to your descendants after you. This is my covenant with you and your children. Reminder to us that the promise is for you and your children. The promise of washing away of our sins. The promise of the new life of Jesus renovating us from the inside out. The promise that the blood of Jesus washes away the guilt of our sin. The promise that the Holy Spirit of Jesus will purify us from the power and the ugliness of sin in our lives. Purify us from all in us that is not right, and to renovate us to make us like Jesus himself. The promises are for you and for your children. And that's why, just as the promises of the covenant, the promises of salvation applied to households, so also the sign of the covenant has always applied to households. Think about this. Baptism, Scripture teaches us, is a sign of the washing away of our sins. Just as water washes away dirt from the body, so also the blood of Jesus washes away our sins. We see that in our passage. Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. Baptism proclaimed is a powerful visual that proclaims that when we put our trust in Jesus, our sins are washed away. Wonderful. But in the Old Testament, there was a sign applied only to males, obviously, that said the very same thing. A sign of cleansing. It was called circumcision. In the Old Testament, it was a bloody sign, as were all signs, because the blood of Jesus had not yet been shed. Right? Circumcision was a sign of cleansing, of the washing away of guilt and sin, so that you could belong to God's family. And so when Abraham, at an old, old age, came to know the Lord and put his trust in the Lord, he believed in the Lord, he believed his promises, and then he received the sign, right? But it wasn't just Abraham who received the sign, it was his whole household with him. Read Genesis 17. Abraham believed. Abraham received the sign, but all the males in his household received it with him, because now they were brought into a household that he was going to lead in trusting and serving the Lord. Later on, we read that his infant son Isaac was born. He received the sign at 8 days old, as was every Israelite. The sign of cleansing. The sign of new life in relationship with God and of conversion, of change from the inside out, but also the sign of inclusion in God's family. That sign marked the children of believing households, of Israelite households, from the children of other households, as those who are to set, who were to be set apart from sin, set apart from Satan, set apart from death, to put their trust in the Lord. And they were to be taught that their lives were to be different as those who trusted in him and served him. In the New Testament, baptism is the same thing. It's the sign of the washing away of the guilt of our sin. It's the sign that we are buried with Christ and raised with him to new life. In other words, it's a sign that the Holy Spirit lives in us. The Holy Spirit unites us to Jesus. He binds us to Jesus so that Jesus' resurrection life becomes our resurrection life. The life of Jesus that as we connect with Jesus, he changes our hearts and our lives from the inside out. We are no longer stubborn and resistant to the Lord. But now we're humble and open to him. We see our need for a Savior. We see our need to be cleansed from our sin and guilt. We see our need for Jesus to change us, to change our attitudes, to change our patterns, to restore us from brokenness to wholeness, to make us new, to make us like him. Circumcision signified that too. A number of points, God looks at his people and they're stubborn and resistant to him and to his word. And he says, you people have uncircumcised hearts. You stiff-necked people, you have uncircumcised hearts. Stubborn and resistant. Right? But also, both are signs of inclusion, of being brought into the family of God. Wonderful. God's promises are for you and for your children. A sign of cleansing, a sign of conversion, of God changing us from the inside out, as the resurrection life of Jesus renovates us completely until one day we are perfect. Finally, covenant. God deals with us and our households. So what are we going to bring home from this today? First of all, what we witnessed this morning was for Caleb, but it was also for all of us. We saw the water applied to Caleb's head. It was meant to remind and assure all of us that when you put your trust in Jesus and what he did for you on the cross, your sins are washed away. Do you believe that today? Whatever stage of life you are in, if you're a child or a young person, and you're struggling with your sense of, perhaps your sense of identity, what's my place in the world? Who am I? What has God wired me for? Where do I fit in? This baptism reminds you that you belong to Jesus. And above all, what defines you is that you are God's loved and precious child. He's got a claim on you, and he's got a purpose for your life. As you put your trust in him. It's a reminder, too, that whatever guilt and shame you carry around, that guilt and shame are washed away, just as water washes dirt from your body. It's a powerful reminder. Also, that God, when he looks at you, he declares you not guilty because of what Jesus did on the cross. And he does more. He looks at you and he declares you righteous. He credits the perfect life, the perfect record of Jesus. He credits it to your account, just as if you'd never sinned, just as if you'd never been a sinner. He says, you are righteous, just like Jesus, in my sight. You are not guilty, just like Jesus, in my sight. You are my loved child, just like Jesus, in my sight. And I have a wonderful purpose for you and for your life in my family, just like I have for Jesus. That's the good news we can embrace as we see the sign of baptism. But there's more. We talk about the cleansing. We can embrace the cleansing, right? We get to middle life, perhaps. We've had enough time to build up a track record in our lives, right? We've got maybe 20 to 30 years of adulthood behind us. So we've had some time to stack up a pile of things in life that might make us wince or that we have regrets about, that we go, oh, if I was mature then as I am now, I would have done it this way instead of this way. Or we think, oh, if I could just do it over again. And we've had some time to develop a history and look back and say, oh, God, sometimes we just, I wish I had done more with my life, or I wish I had a better track record. We need to go back to the water of baptism. Jesus says, no. He says, I'm doing my work in your life. Just trust that those regrets, that sense that those that record of how you feel you failed or didn't measure up or of incompleteness and downright sin and the stuff of the heart that you see that make you wince, it's all washed away. It's forgiven. You are my loved child. I still forgive you. I still love you. You still belong to my family. I still have a purpose for your life moving forward. And I have used those things, even used those things, trust me, to shape you for my purposes today. Keep looking at the cross. And you get to later age. Perhaps you get to the sunset years of your life and you're looking back over your whole life and you're saying, well, realistically, the next thing I'm looking at is my transition to glory. And you have time to think, and it goes around in your head, and Satan tries to get in there too, and I don't know, Lord. I grew up singing Jesus loves me, but does that really apply to me? I don't know. I look at my life and I see a lot that's not pleasing to you. Am I really your child? Have you really forgiven me? Do you really love me? Are you really going to carry me through the valley of the shadow of death into your presence? Sometimes people, even on their deathbeds, go through a season of doubt. There too. Water of baptism. Satan may accuse, but you have an advocate in heaven who shed his blood for you, and he is praying for you. Because of him, Jesus looks at you in those days of struggle. He says, you are my child, and I am not going to let you go. Though mind and body fail, I will not let you go, and I will bring you home. Good news. That's it. Oh, and cleansing. You know, the Lord, passage that's, you know, in recent times has come to mean a lot to me is James 1, verses 2 to 4. Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of various kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be complete and mature, lacking in nothing. We all go through those seasons in life. It may be sickness or suffering. It may be just the challenges of trying to be who God wants me to be as a father or a mother in my home, as my patience gets tested in relationships with spouse and children, or as my patience, as I get tested as a child when my parents don't always make the best decisions. But they're an authority over me. Or in my workplace, there's all kinds of injustice, and I feel really shabbily treated and unappreciated. Things are difficult, right? And as I go through these things, what happens? It's not just what's out there coming at me. Things start to surface in my heart. Things start to come to the surface under stress. They go, oh, I don't like that about myself. Right? Difficulty and conflict surfaces things in my life that I say, oh, I'd just rather not look at that. I'd rather not deal with that. Put the lid back on. Don't open that can of worms. Let's, you know, avoid conflict at all costs, because we don't want to see that stuff surface. It's not okay. Jesus says, yes, it's okay. Because these things in your life become catalysts that I use to surface these things so that you and I can deal with them honestly together, and we can experience the cleansing proclaimed in your baptism. Right?
the dealing with patterns and attitudes and things that I would remove to make you more fruitful, effective in my service. What a gift. And it's okay for these things to surface. It's okay for things to get a little messy because I am here in the middle of this with my sanctifying purposes to make you new. This can be true for individuals. This can be true for households. This can be true for the household of God. We will but embrace his purposes in the midst of it all. What a blessing. He will do his work in and through us. And finally, as we think about covenant households, we remember that God's means of working out his salvation purposes in families, parents, and church, we are the means that God would use. So I'll close with an anecdote. When I wanted to honor my parents for a significant anniversary celebration, the best metaphor I could think of to honor, to write about, was the kitchen table. It hit me like a ton of bricks one night when my parents had just moved from the farm I had grown up on. I'd grown up on that farmhouse, big old farmhouse, all my life, and I don't know what I was thinking. They had sold it to friends from church, and I had to go back to work in the area, so I thought I was just going to pop into that house one last time to take a look. Well, it was locked, and I couldn't get in. And I'm like, what? It's my house! That stinks! Peeked in, and suddenly it hit me like a ton of bricks. The kitchen table was gone. The house was like a corpse without its heart. And I remembered, it flooded to me in that moment, that God, that place where our family gathered, it wasn't always exciting. It wasn't fireworks. My dad, farmer with an eighth grade education, and if you're afraid, he'll tell you many times. He would open his Bible. Every meal we were together, and that was, we made it, it was a priority. You'd be together. He started in Genesis 1 and read through Revelation. And with all of his creative genius, when he'd finished that, you know what he did? He started over again. Huh? It's just as simple as that. 9 times out of 10, read, have a prayer, gone. But that 1 time out of 10, we get discussing. Why did Balaam just answer his donkey and not be totally surprised? Right? Whatever. My dad taught me the scriptures. And right from wrong, my mother led me to Jesus and taught me how to pray. It was in the nucleus, in the greenhouse of the covenant household, that I came to know Jesus as my Savior and Lord. And maybe you're in a situation where you're saying, I didn't have that. I wish I had that. But it can start with you. You can begin a new covenant lineage by God's grace, a new heritage from generation to generation by God's grace. Wonderful. And it's a challenge to us of all generations as well. A challenge. We cannot take this lightly. Do you spend time together as families around God's word and in prayer? Whether at kitchen table or elsewhere, do you? If it's a priority, you will find time. If it's not a priority, it won't happen. Because we always find time for the things we have priority for. Isn't that true? Oh, God. And if you haven't begun, no time like the presence. And trust that God's promises are for you and your children. Amen. Before, as we go,